generations were singing that, right? Mm-hmm. Can you guys give Samantha and Lydia a hand clap? That's beautiful. Today's scripture comes from the book of Genesis, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 9. Listen for the word of God. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in all your family of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with Abram, and he was 75 years old. Let me start that over. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with them. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai and his brother's son Lot and all the possessions that they had gathered and the persons whom they had acquired in Haran. And they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. When they had come to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved on to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and invoked the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on by stages towards the Negba. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
If I were to visit you in your home and ask this question, "So, tell me about your family," you'd probably do the same thing that Polly did with the children just a moment ago. You begin by showing pictures. You may get out the family album, open it up, and begin talking about your immediate family, those who are extended, a part of the extended family, perhaps about grandparents and generations before you. But you'd probably, first of all, tell us the names of the people, how they're related to you, and you'd show some pictures. But if you trusted me enough, and if I were to assure you that I was really, really interested, you know, because sometimes people say, "Hey, tell me about it," and then the next thing you know, you recognize, I don't know if they really meant it. But let's say I'm at your house, and I'm there. I'm not in a rush. I really would like to know about your family. If you trusted me, you would begin to share some stories. And I would probably say that some of those stories would be funny. Some of those stories would tell us about the values of your family, things that have always been important in your family, something of the character of your family. You'd probably have some stories about challenging times that you lived through as a family. There'd be lots of kinds of stories. And then perhaps you'd ask me about my family, and I would do the same. It's a great conversation to have with people. Give them your time and your attention, and they'll feel valued. And you feel valued when they give you time and attention. These are personal things that we share with persons, and it means a lot to us. One of the ways that I try to help people understand the Bible, one of the ways is simply to say that there are family stories in the Bible, in particular beginning in the book of Genesis. It's the story of the family that God is forming. It started a long, long, long time ago. And basically it started with two people, Abraham and Sarah. And this is sort of like God's family album. There's only one thing about it, though. It is always adding names, persons, and stories. And those names and persons and stories are ours. Because our primary family is the family of God. When I joined the church, my mother told me something that's always stuck with me. She said, "William, I'm so proud of you. You're being confirmed. You're taking your first communion. And I just want to let you know something, that this was my purpose as your mother, to teach you that your first family, the family that you belong to the most, is God's family. But God placed you in our family so we could nurture you and teach you about the faith." And then she said this, and this is what stuck with me. "I'd like for you to promise me that if anything ever happens to your father or me, that you will see to it that one day your brother does the same thing that you're doing right now by professing your faith and taking your place in God's family." Everybody is invited to God's family. That invitation has already gone out. It's just up to us to accept it. And of course, I was about 12 years old at the time. My brother was, and still is, 7 years younger. And by the way, today is his birthday, and I called him before I came. He was in a little bit of a rush. He is at Fort Hood, Texas, with my niece. She's getting ready to go to Afghanistan in about a week. Last year, this time, Polly and I attended the graduation at Wake Forest. The same day she graduated, she was sworn in as an officer in the United States Army. Well, so, you know, I tell people that in a way, it's like a story. It's God's family that He is forming. It is our primary family, and all persons are invited. Now, I want to tell you something. Sometimes when I encourage people to read the Bible, particularly when they've not read it in detail very much, they'll start off, and I might suggest, why don't you start with Genesis chapter 12, because that's when God calls Abraham and Sarah and says to them, "I'm going to bless you so that through you, you may be a blessing to the families of the world, to the nations of the world." And they start reading, and then they come back to me, and here's what they probably, this is usually what I hear. "I didn't know this stuff was in the Bible." Do you know what they're talking about? You know, we hear a lot about family values, family values, family values. So we sort of expect that when we go and take a look at the family in here, that there'll be a perfect family. They got all these great values and they're just sticking right to it. Matter of fact, it's Ozzie and Harriet, and you just do what they do and you'll be all right. And guess what? You start reading about what some of these people did in their families, you go, "Oh, oh, I don't know if I told that." And then I say, and that's why I believe in the authority of this book. There are many reasons I believe in the authority of the Bible, primarily because it has the capacity to bring us into an experience with the living God who speaks to us in the here and now. But the other thing, though, is this. It tells the truth. It tells the secrets. It tells everything. It gets it out in the open. Why? Because the family needs to know these things to better understand where it came from and who they are and where they might be able to go. And it is instructive. We look at it, and guess what? When I visit you in your home, you're not going to tell me about a lot of your family's secrets. Maybe on the sixth or seventh visit as your pastor, you may begin to tell some little stories about things that you just don't talk about in your family. Well, guess what? They talked about everything in their family here. And so somebody will say, "Well, how can that be in the Bible then? That was a holy book." I said, "It is a holy book, and here's why it's in the Bible. Because God is in the midst of the messiness of life. And God seeks to use families. And He uses perfectly imperfect families. And the good news is this, is that all our families are broken in some sort of way. All our families are a little bit weird now. Some are weirder than others. But you know what? We all have things in our family, you might want to say, closet that we don't talk about. But the good news is this. We can with God, because here's what God says. God says, "I've chosen you. And I can bless you. Now, get back and start reading the story now and see what happens. When ordinary families like your family, my family, ordinary families come together, They take the rightful place in God's family and they take this journey. And by the way, the journey is their home. They spend most of the time on the way to a certain place, like the promised land. But then you begin to see what God does. And you see, that's the way God always does things. He chooses the weak and foolish things of this world to confound the wise, because people will say, now, wait a minute, only a God could have done that. And by the way, who were the two people he started with to bless the world? 75-year-old Abraham and his wife, who I believe was about 10 years younger, so she was 65. She was spring chicken. But by the time they became parents, Abraham was 100 and she was 90. And wouldn't you like to have been in the first PTA meeting that they went to? You're the parents? I thought you were the grandparents. Nope, we're the parents. It's amazing, because you begin to read about these things and you begin to see that it all points to a God who does great and wondrous things, and God is indeed up to something in our world. As broken as it is, God is up to something, and he is at work in the messiness of life, seeking to build a family, blessing it, and so the family may reach out and bless others. So I want to talk just a little bit today about some of the lessons learned on the journey. Let's start with Abraham and Sarah. Well, I would probably say that the first thing that they thought about was moving, not now. They were settled. At the present time, they were in Haran. Now, Abraham was from Ur of the Chaldees. His father's name was Terah. He was from Ur of the Chaldeans. And at this particular time of his call, he was in Haran. And he was called, he and Sarah, to leave three things. Leave your country, leave your kindred, and leave your father's house. And go to a land that you don't know about, but I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And not only will I bless you, but through you, I will bless the entire world. You see, you read the book of Genesis, and up until this time, it's still a mess. It's almost as if God is saying, my experiment isn't working out. I created mankind, and they have this capacity to turn from me. They have this capacity to live out the shadow side of their nature rather than the image that I've placed within them. And so God just starts all over again, you might want to say, by saying, here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to start with a family. And God always does things like that. And so in the 12th chapter of Genesis, we have Abraham and Sarah. Leave your country, your kindred, and your father's house. Go to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And through you, I will bless the world. That's the call that Abraham has. Four real quick things I want to tell you. Powerful lessons for us on our journey of faith. The first thing is this. Is faith is not a destination. It's the journey itself. And faith is not an even step. Sometimes we are going in the right direction, and sometimes we step off the right direction. Sometimes we take three steps forward and two steps back. It's uneven. And as you read the story of Abraham, you will see that many times Abraham, even though he's called and even though he's faithful, because it says Abraham obeyed God and went, even though he was faithful, he messed up lots of times and he went in the wrong direction. He had to come back. But do you see what's going on? Is that faith is, well, it's not a destination. It is the journey. It's on the journey of life that faith is built into our lives. Everything we go through, every time we have to trust God for something. That was part of the problem, was they couldn't trust God with his promise, and so they tried to fulfill it themselves. But here's the point, is that as we go through life in our families and in our own personal life, it's always the journey that counts. You look back upon your life and you come to this place and you say, you know what really counted? All of that stuff. It was the journey that counted, because it was in the taking of those steps and the learning of the lessons of trust over and over and over again. And by the way, discovering that God's goodness is real. His steadfast love endures forever. Even when you messed up, He never gave up on you. You know, the whole story of the Bible is about God's covenant making despite our covenant making and breaking. God doesn't ever give up on us. We become people of faith as we take the journey. That leads me to the second point. There is no journey without leaving. You have to leave. And you have to go to a place. Sometimes you don't know where it is. Now, this particular leaving was from a place. But sometimes we need to leave not so much from a geographical place, but from a particular mindset. We need to leave a particular mindset. Now, in Ur of the Chaldeans and also in Haran, people lived in clans. The purpose of the clan was basically to provide a place of security for the people in the clan at all costs. If war needs to be made to protect the clan, then so be it. It was a society built upon self-protection, looking out for oneself. And God wants His people to leave behind that mentality. That we are to do good to others. We are to reach out to others. We are to bless others. It was a place of polytheism, of worshiping many, 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 many different gods, of many, many different idols. It was a place also of oppression, because the whole place in Ur of the Chaldeans was built upon the dominance of the mighty over the weak. And God wants us to move away from that kind of mindset, because in creation, all should have a place and all should have enough. And so it's not just about feeding yourself. It's about making sure others are fed too. It's about making sure that you not only have a place to lay your head, it's about making sure that somebody else has a place to lay their head. So they leave a lifestyle. Now, everybody has inherited something as a part of a family. Now, I know the first thing you think of is, yeah, I didn't really need that chair. You know, we're thinking about property. You see, you know what I'm talking about? We also inherit family characteristics. You say, oh, I'll never be like my dad. And then one day you say something, you go, I was just like my dad. Or a woman. You know, my mother and I, blah, 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 blah. And then you say something, you go, my God, I acted just like my mother. It's a part of us. But you see, it's okay. It's all right. When we recognize these things, then we can choose to live in a different way. Some families have a tradition of deep, deep prejudice. But guess what? At any moment, a new generation can walk away from that stuff. And you leave it. You know, there is no journey without the leaving. Or what did I say? There is no journey without a time of leaving. So, what are the things we need to leave behind? Third thing is, God's blessings are not ours to keep, but to pass on. I think I've sort of already made that point. This is why I really resonate with the good news. God wants to bless everybody. God doesn't want to withhold His blessing from anybody. So I can just stop being judgmental from here on out. My job is to accept God's blessings and ask Him, how can I be a blessing to others? It makes life pretty simple to me. And God's blessings are not ours to keep, but to pass on. Do you know, sometimes I feel like I'm more blessed when I give stuff away than when I keep it. Sometimes we're a slave. We're enslaved to the things we possess or seek to acquire. But God's blessings are not ours to keep. They're to pass on. You know, I've known some special families in this church. I've just helped Bill Jones to come out with a book of his life, stories from his family, stories of how he grew up in Louisville, Kentucky, on up to the present time. He and Mary Frances sometimes are here in this service. I don't think they're here today. But in one of these chapters is a story about Christmas was coming. And he and Mary Frances, you know, they had a house full of children. They had enough to do. But they began to ask themselves, how can we help somebody else this Christmas? And they contacted the Methodist orphanage. That was before the time of the Methodist home for children. There actually was an orphanage where children lived. And they asked about perhaps the opportunity to have one of those persons, residents, to come stay with them during the holidays, to live in their house. And they got somebody that no one else wanted. It was a young girl who was mad at the world and was determined to hurt back. And they brought her into the house. And, all heck kind of broke loose. And I thought, well, that does it. We'll take her back to the orphanage. That's why we have those things, isn't it? But Mary Frances and Bill got together and said, you know what we're going to do? We're just going to sit down with this young girl and we're going to tell her what it means to live in this house, that we are a loving family. And guess what? She stayed. She changed. And then every year they would bring someone into their home during the holidays. Wow. Let me tell you about a story I heard many, many, many years ago by Roger Swanson. He turned out to be the evangelist of the Florida Annual Conference, United Methodist Church. But when he was little, his family did not go to church. They were unchurched. Matter of fact, his father was an alcoholic. They had a dysfunctional family. He and another fella in the neighborhood found out that there was a church down the street that in the youth room they had this pool table. And they liked to play pool. So one night they broke into the church and they went into the youth room and they were playing pool. And it just so happened that the pastor of the church came that night and he was coming down the hall and he heard a noise from the youth room. He goes in there and there's those two fellows with the pool sticks in their hands and their eyes looking at the headlights. And then before they could run away, the pastor said, fellas, don't leave. Don't leave. And then do you know what he said to them? He said, you fellas certainly have expended a great deal of effort to get into this church tonight. So you really had to work hard to get in here, didn't you? And I see you like pool, too. They're just standing there, you know. And then he goes, you know what? It shouldn't be so hard for you to find your way into this place. And I want to give you something. He reached into his pocket. He had an extra key to the church. And he said, I want to let you know, anytime you want to come here and play pool, use this. This is the key. You are welcome here. You are welcome here. The church didn't make it harder for people to get in. It made it easier for people to get in. Matter of fact, it said, that's why we are here. Have the key. Come play anytime. He grew up. His whole family joined the church, became involved. His dad got help. His mother became a leader in the church. And it's an amazing testimony. He became an evangelist. And that's basically what he says when he goes to consult with churches. He says, your church is like a family. You have your family album. And when people come, your purpose is to open up the family album, share about the family, and invite them to put their pictures to and to be welcomed. You know, I'm so glad that when I married Polly and I'm getting ready to talk with her father on the phone the night that I proposed. And I'm going, I've never done this before. And golly, you know, I know I'm going to ask her. I also know I need to talk with him. And you know what he said? The correct answer, yes, that was good. He said, welcome to the family. And the next thing he says, will I ever get to see what you look like? He never seen me. And so we went and he saw what I looked like and he said, oh my goodness. Well. God's blessings are not ours to keep, but to pass on. We're a family. And guess what? We don't do what that man did. He sat down at the table, his wife and two kids. God bless my wife and myself and our two kids, us four, no more. No. Be like the family that set five chairs at the table, but one of the little kids goes, hey, what are we doing? There's only four of us. And the father or mother says, you know what? That's a chair for anybody that any of y'all want to welcome home sometime to share a meal with us that you think doesn't have enough. Are we inward or are we outward? Now you read the Bible, there's times when God's family turns inward. They're done with reaching out. They will turn inward. But we're always to turn outward. Now the last thing is transformation is an event, not a process. You go, well, why didn't God just zap me and make me better? Well, if you come forward today, I'll zap you. But I don't know if you're going to be any better. You know, I'm sure that there are times when all of a sudden transformation just happens. I wouldn't put it past God to do that. But I have observed that most of the time it's a process. It's God's grace working in us daily as we open our lives up. Dear Lord, I receive your grace today to work in me. And sometimes we are aware of God's grace and we walk in his grace. Other times we forget it. And at the end of the day, we just have to say, you know, Lord, I know you gave me a blessing, but I really didn't share it with others today. And it's been a good day, but it's been enough. And you get another chance the next day. But as you keep your journal, as you go on, you'll see more and more and more and more you become aware of God's presence in your life and how he's blessed you and how you can bless others. And then you look back and you go, how did I get here? It was a process. It's like the person who was getting ready to lead a group on a mission trip. The pastor said, why don't you tell a little something about how you got here to lead this group to a mission trip? And he goes, man, last thing I remember was my next door neighbor invited me to share a meal at the church, a fellowship feast. Somebody at the table was really great, and they invited me to go see a game. Then from there, we went to a Sunday school class. There from a Sunday school class, went to another this and went to another that. Next thing I knew, it was like being on sort of like a moving escalator. The process started, and you just took the next step, next step, next step, next thing, and then you wound up there. And it's like, that's what it's like. It's a process. And you know what God's word says? It says this in Philippians. The work that God has begun in you, he will complete. Amen. Don't ever give up on another person. And don't ever, 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 ever give up on yourself. You know, when I was involved in the prison ministry, it was kind of hard to talk about families because most of them were broken, torn up. I would probably say if I asked to see a family album, it wouldn't have many pictures in it. You know what our purpose is to provide other persons some good pictures to put in their family album and to put their pictures in your family album and for all of us together to go before God and say, God, here we are. How do you want to use us? Today, as we conclude for our prayer, I just want you to think about this. The whole series is family stories. We're going to be going through Genesis. Let me encourage you to begin reading Genesis, the 12th chapter. We're going to go through Genesis. We're going to take a look at what some of the things that happen to the family, some of the things they go through. I want to invite you to take part in this series. But as we close today, I want you to begin thinking about your family. How is it with your family? God wants to bless your family no matter what it looks like. Second thing is God wants to use your family. And you're invited to come for prayer. Polly and I will be here. Let us stand.